Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
All right, well, good morning, Imago Dei. My name is Ben, if I haven't met you. I hope that you had a good Christmas. It was a great Christmas for us. I'm from Colorado, and we don't get that many snowy days in Portland, so the fact that we got one on Christmas Day this year just made it that much more festive. It was a little bit icy, too, but that's all right. We still went sledding in my driveway, and we had a great Christmas, and I hope yours was also. Today is the last day of 2017, December 31st, and yes, for some of us, we're excited about that. 17 is over. We're moving on. In my family growing up, it was kind of one of those kind of weird days. It was my brother's birthday. And so it was kind of like, all right, we're celebrating New Year's, but we also got to celebrate Dan. And then my son was born on December 31st. And so Adric turned 4 today. Happy birthday, Adric. Today we celebrated him graduating into the 4s class. So we were very excited about that for him. So yeah, it's the 31st, and tomorrow marks the 1st, and for many of us, we look back at 2017, we say, man, I am glad that year is over. Time to turn a new chapter, turn a new leaf. It's a time where a lot of us try to be better, feel better, do better in the coming year. Many of us, we make New Year's resolutions. People do all over. We attempt to eat healthier, read more books, watch less TV, quit bad habits and start good habits. Maybe write that blog that we've almost always promised our friends that we would write. We try to do something in the name of self-improvement, hoping that as we get to the end of the year and we reach sort of this transformed self, that we have a more fulfilling life. And I'm not making an anti-New Year's resolution speech here. I have tried New Year's resolutions many times. I'm not very good at them. But I think it's worth looking at this idea of self-improvement. I think there's some things that we need to consider, and some of them sometimes can be a little bit troubling. And the first being, obviously, is that if we're going to make New Year's resolutions, we need to complete them if they're really going to work. 8% of people that try to make resolutions to do new things in the new year complete them. Only 8%. I would very much be in that category. I usually last about 2 weeks, and then my resolution is done. I had a health club membership, and I only went 4 times 1 year. She was in the first service, so I can say this, but I secretly sometimes just pulled my gym bag out of my car because my wife was complaining that we were paying for this gym membership, and I was embarrassed that it had only been 4 times. I'm horrible with New Year's resolutions. Only 8% of people complete them. And I believe that there's probably several reasons for this. The New Year's resolutions often don't work. And I think there's several reasons for that. One, obviously, if we don't complete them, then they're not going to do anything for us. But I think that a little more to the point is that I think it's because I don't believe that this is how we were created to experience the greatest amount of change in life. We're fascinated with self-improvement, with self-help. In fact, it's a booming industry from books to podcasts to speakers. It's an $11 billion a year industry, growing 5.5% each week. This idea of self-promotion, if I had $10 last year for every time somebody said, hey, have you seen that new Tony Robbins documentary on Netflix? It'll change you. It's amazing. And I'm like, oh man, if I could just get $10 for each time, I'd be a rich man. We're fascinated by it. But the problem seems to be that it's not solving a lot of our problems. 40 million people suffered from anxiety last year. 14.8 million from depression. In 2016, the U.S. alone spent $446 billion on medications. And even sadder is that in the single year last year, almost 500,000 people checked themselves into hospitals for self-harm. And tragically, 45,000 people completed the suicides. I know that those statistics touch many of us in this room. And you see, as I think about it, and as I think about moving into the new year, I just think we're doing something wrong. This idea of self-improvement and self-promotion doesn't seem to be working. Another way of saying self-promotion is really glorifying ourselves. And we weren't created to do that. The Bible says that we're made in the image of God. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that God is Trinity, that he is three in one. He is God the Father, and he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit in relationship with each other. And if we're made in the image of God, then we're made to be in relationship. We're imaged people. You see, glorifying in the Trinity is aimed at the other. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and the Spirit communicates the love between them. They are relational being. The Trinity is relationship. So if we are made in the image of God, then we were made to be in relationship and cannot find our true identity in isolation. This can be difficult in the world who encourages us to get online and promote our brand, to go onto Facebook and Instagram and try to put our best foot forward. But the reality is it's a false community. It's kind of social isolation. We're still at home by ourselves, thinking that we're being social, thinking that we're connecting, but we're not really human to human, person to person. God is relational. He always has been. There's a quote by an author I love named Stephen Siemens, and it says this: many Christians have bought the cultural notion that religion is an individual, private matter, and assume that they can believe without belonging. And we have to say to them, when you believed in Christ, whether you were aware of it or not, you entered into the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of every other Christian who is a part of that triune fellowship. Now you belong to everyone else who belongs. Your faith may be individual, but it's not personal except in relationships. In fact, you are only truly you in relationships to others. So my proposal for myself this year, and what I would propose to us as a church, is what if we stepped in and we made relational resolutions? That we stepped in to live into our God image selves and spent our time and our effort in loving and being transformed by others. If we want to live as people made in the image of a relational God, then we must be resolute in being relational ourselves. Therefore, making relational resolutions this coming year to press into our relationships with God and with others is the most fulfilling and lasting thing that we can do. I'd like to look at a passage this morning that I feel like kind of builds a framework that I think helps illustrate this and points this out. If you would turn with me to John 15, 9 through 17, and let's read this. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. And so the first resolution that I would put forward for us is to know God, to really deeply, truly know God ourselves, and to enter into deep relationship with him. Jesus wants us to obey his command to love so that we may experience the joy of being in relationship with him, with the Father, and the Spirit. But what is Jesus saying here when he says, obey my command and remain in my love? I don't know about you, but sometimes I bristle a little bit. The idea of command feels so unrelational to me sometimes. It feels like he's commanding me to do something, and that just feels awkward. But what I really believe that Jesus is saying here, what I think he's saying to us, is he's saying, if you know me and if you know what I am about, then you will remain in relationship with me. Just as I knew the Father, I know the Father and I know what he is about. And so I remain in relationship with him. I am in relationship with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know what he is about, what his plan is, what he is doing. Because if we understand that and we know that, we will want and desire to be in relationship to him. He is doing amazing things in this world and in us, and he wants us to love him and to know him. The result of that love, in verse 11, it says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And joy is kind of one of those words, sometimes we say joy and we think like, oh, like joy, like we're gonna be happy. And I think that sometimes when we're joyful, we do feel happy. I know at our house, we sing the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, where? My kids love that song, they love the where part. Even my little daughter Brinley can go, where? There's this sense of joy, and I think there's something true about this, but what I think here Jesus is talking about a particular type of joy. This is the joy of being brought into union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It completes our joy. He has invited us into relationship with him, and the joy that is in us is the joy that was in him, and that he's saying, come and be a part of our fellowship. Come be in a part of that relationship. He says, know me. Know what we are about, because you will desire to be a part of our fellowship. So the question is, how do we get to know Jesus better then? How do we get to know who God is? And I even, as a pastor, wrestle with sometimes my conversations with God and trying to figure out, God, how do I get to know you more? How do I get to know you better? I had this experience this summer. I was sitting on my porch, and I've been meeting with a spiritual director, and one of the questions that I've been asking him sometimes is, I feel like I have a hard time hearing God's voice. I feel like I have a hard time hearing from God and how he speaks to me. And so he's given me some different things to try. And he says, well, one of the things, have you ever thought about just writing down your thoughts and your prayers as you're praying? And I'm like, yeah, I mean, my mom used to have a prayer journal. I guess I could do that. I usually just talk to God, but I think I'll try it. So I was sitting on my porch one night, and he does it on his computer, and I just thought, oh, I'll pull out my cell phone. And so I started just kind of writing little notes as I was talking to God. And as I was praying, I remember asking God and saying that, God, why do I feel like sometimes I don't hear from you? I feel like you're distant, and I just want to connect. I want to know you, but I feel like sometimes it's really hard to do that. And what I feel like he said to me is, I feel like he said, why don't you try talking to my son? Why don't you have a conversation with Jesus about that? And I wrote that down. It wasn't like he said it like it came out of the stars or something. I just sensed that, and I wrote it in my phone, and I sat with it for a minute, and then I just tried. I was like, all right, Jesus, let's have a conversation. And I started praying and talking to Jesus about what was going on inside of me. And something switched for me in that moment. I felt like I knew him in a different way. It was actually more difficult because it felt way more vulnerable. See, Jesus is man. He was human. He understood us. The Bible talks about he understood our weaknesses. He was tempted in the same ways that we are. He knows what it means to struggle and to be human. And I think when I would pray to God, I felt like God was sort of out there. He was the creator of the cosmos. He could sort of answer some of my needs. And so I would pray for people, and I'd pray for myself. But it sometimes would feel distant. And then all of a sudden I have this conversation with Jesus, and it's like, oh, like you're here. Like his spirit was in me and it was moving, and all of a sudden I'm going, yeah, this is relationship. I felt like I knew God in a new way that night. And that was just this last summer. I'm continuing in that process of now writing my prayers with my cell phone and feel like God speaks to me through the spirit, and my relationship with Jesus has grown. So my question for you is, my question for you this year, my resolution or question would be, what resolution are you going to make this year to know God in a new way? What would you resolve to do this year to know God in a new way? And I've written down some ideas that maybe we could step into, thoughts that we could step into as a community. And one would be just to study his word. I know for some of us, we may have never even really read the Bible. We've read parts of it. We participate. Some parts feel really stuffy or hard to read or hard to understand. And maybe a challenge would be just to say, what if you tried to read through the Bible this year? Read through the whole Bible. There's an app you can download called Read Scripture. I think we're going to try to make a link off of our app to it. It's a great way. It gives daily reading plans to read through the Bible in a whole year, and they incorporate some of the Bible Project videos, which some of you are familiar with. But that really helps us kind of wrap our minds around, what is the big story? What is God about? What is he saying to us? That would be one way to step in, to be resolute in reading and getting to know his story. Another way would be just to jump into a home community or a small group. And we're going to be starting a new, some new groups at Imago called the Spiritually Healthy Church. Maybe it'll be a chance to step in and say, I just want to study, what does it mean to know God in a deeper and newer way? Everything that we do here at Imago, we try to do to help you understand and know God better. So just find a place and jump in. If you want to experience the true joy this coming year, pursue this resolution. There's no better place to start. The second resolution that I want to look at is to learn to forgive. Doing this releases us to love one another. When we look at 15 verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to then he lays down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus' command is to love one another as he has loved us. He loved us as a friend who laid down his life for us in order to forgive us and to reconcile us for himself. Because when he says, love each other as I have loved you, we have to look back and go, how did Jesus love us? Well, Jesus loved us by coming down to earth and living and dying on the cross to forgive us our sins. And he forgave us in order to reconcile relationship, so that we can have relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through that forgiveness as we accept him and understand what he has done. He did that to reconcile. Reconciling can be really hard. Stepping into forgiveness can be one of the hardest commands to obey, I think, that Jesus calls us to. But he did that for us in order to open up the possibility of restoration in relationship. I grew up in a strong Christian home. Both sides of my family, my grandparents were both pretty involved in ministry and well-known at some level that way. My parents were both in ministry. And I remember growing up, I felt like I was always in a fishbowl. I always felt like people were looking at me and my identity was so wrapped in, oh, you're so-and-so's grandkid or you're so-and-so's kid. And I'm like, no, I am, but I'm Ben Thomas. Don't you know I'm Ben Thomas? It felt rough for some years there, trying to figure that out. And I remember when I was kind of coming into junior high, trying to develop my own identity and figuring things out that way. One of the ways that I could do that was to dress differently. So I was a skateboarder. So then it turned into colored hair and chains all over my body and punk rock. And that's when we used to sag our pants. Some of you remember those days, big baggy pants. And my dad used to always be, hey, pull up your pants, man. Pull up, you look like you pooped your pants. He used to always tease me. And my grandfather, I had this sort of interesting relationship. We lived with my grandparents. He was a major in World War II. He was English. And there was a certain way that you would raise English boys, English men. And there's certain ways that you would dress and appear, and you didn't wear your hat inside, and you don't play cards, and all those kind of things. And I remember he had a commanding presence. Everybody respected my grandfather. He was, they looked up to him. And I struggled with him because he didn't like the way that I dressed. He didn't like the way that I looked. And so it was always a little bit of a struggle with Grandpa. I was always a little bit of afraid of him. I avoided him to not be criticized. And I remember my senior year of high school, my grandparents had offered me, they said, hey, for your graduation present, we would like to give you the opportunity to travel with Grandpa. You can travel. He always had a mule. He called him his mule, which is the guy that would help him. And I was going to get the chance to be the mule. And it was intimidating. It was a little scary. But there was deep down inside of me this desire that I wanted to have a relationship with him. I wanted to know him and to have him truly know me. And so I was kind of up for it. And then they kind of added this little caveat, which was, if you travel with Grandpa, though, you're going to have to change your clothes and dress a little differently. And that hurt me deeply. And it wasn't because it was that unrealistic of an expectation that I wouldn't wear baggy, saggy pants and chains everywhere, but it was the fact that I think that I thought my grandpa was embarrassed by me. And it created this wedge in my heart of unforgiveness. It created bitterness, and at some level, it created a separation between us, a distance between us, where I felt like, man, he doesn't know me. I wanted so deeply to be truly known by him, and I wanted to know my grandpa too, But I just felt like, if he's embarrassed by me, I don't know how to do that. And I carry that unforgiveness for years. We tolerated each other. I tolerated him. I don't even know if he ever truly knew how he had hurt me. I don't know that he did. But I didn't go on that trip with him. He had a heart attack the year that I was supposed to go. I had resolved that I wasn't going to change my clothes. And I thought, well, I'll just see what happens. And then he had a heart attack and we never talked about it again. The trip got canceled. He didn't die, but trip was canceled. We never talked about it again. But I carried that for years, feeling hurt and feeling like I was an embarrassment to him and to the family. And it wasn't until years later that I was going through some counseling and recognizing some of the stuff in my life that I realized this has been a wedge in my heart and I need to learn to forgive him. And so I did. I forgave him. And I when I say I forgave him, it wasn't like I just said the words. I really did. I kind of thought about it and I'm like, I think he doesn't know how he hurt me. He's not asking for forgiveness, but I am going to forgive him. And I allowed myself to do that. And it released something. I wanted to know him in a deeper and new way. I was fascinated with some of the war stories and wanted to know more. The problem was that I was in Portland and he was traveling in a way and we didn't really ever get a chance again to have those kind of conversations. And he died a few years later. And I remember being at his funeral and they had asked the grandchildren, some of us, to say some things. And I remember standing up there on stage and as I started to speak, I started wailing, grieving. I mean, we're talking about heaving, like, it's really embarrassing in front of all the people that came to my grandfather's funeral, and there were quite a few people there. But it's that I was so deeply saddened by the divide that I had allowed to be there for so many years because of unforgiveness. They had not forgiven him, and that as soon as I had released it, I didn't get that chance to know him in the way that I wish I could have. Forgiveness is difficult. But when we allow ourselves to forgive, we release ourselves. It sets us free to love others sometimes, sometimes those that are even unlovable. What resolution are you going to make this year to forgive someone? Who is that person in your life that you know you need to release from a debt they owe you or hurt that they have caused you? Are you open to what God can do in your life if you do that? Are you open to what he can do in their life if you do that? If you do what he has commanded us to do. A few ways that I think that we could step into forgiveness, practical ways here at Imago. One, if you've never read Mark Strong's book, The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace for Forgiving Others and Yourself. Mark preached here last year a couple times on forgiveness. Worth going back and listening to those podcasts. This book is an excellent book on forgiveness. We have it in our bookstore. Worth checking out. Mark's going to be preaching here actually in the next few weeks. But I feel like that really unlocks some things for me in my understanding of forgiveness. Maybe start praying that God would give you the strength to forgive. Risking that God would give you the strength to forgive. And on top of that, praying for those that we need to forgive, which is sometimes even more difficult. But I feel like it starts shaking things up. It starts allowing us to think about the possibility of reconciliation and what that could mean. Another is to talk through the pain with someone that you trust who has a healthy understanding of forgiveness. Talk to them about the difficulty that you're finding in forgiving someone. Sometimes we try to think about forgiveness in isolation and we can't wrap our mind around it. Sometimes having somebody else alongside us who can pray with us and help us walk through that can be really beneficial. The third relational resolution is to learn how to love our neighbors, to widen our circle and allow others to get to know us and allow ourselves to get to know them. Let's continue with our passage in John 15:15. It says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Jesus chose us to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last, that we would live in the community that he has created us for, to love each other. Here Jesus is saying that through the Spirit, the Father has made known what he is doing and what he is about. And in turn, Jesus has invited us into that knowledge. He's saying, know me, know what I'm about. And then go out. Go out and bear fruit. Go out to your neighborhoods and to your neighbors and get to know them and love them. We look at change for a dollar, and really what that is a picture of us looking at our neighbor and saying, yeah, here's a need. How can I display God's love to this person? That bears fruit. But loving is hard sometimes. Because in order to love somebody and to be loved, there's a sense that we need to be known. In the same way that I wanted to really know and love my grandfather, I loved him in a certain sort of way, but I wish that the love would have been that we would have known and understood each other, that he would have understood me, and that I would have been truly seen. I wish that I would have truly seen him and known him in that way. Being known takes risk. My dad, I was talking about that rebellious sort of period that I went through. End of high school was a really rough time for me. The non-rebellion turned into rebellion later in my life. And I remember being, my dad used to sometimes speak, and he would read this story to us. Sometimes he used it in a message. And every time my dad would preach or read this story, I always felt like he just intentionally just put it in his message just to speak it to me. He was kind of calling out to me. And but it was one of those moments. It was one of those stories that I've always remembered. And in fact, now I'm the pastor of Refuge, and I get an opportunity to be a part of that community on Monday nights. And I read this as a rhythm every year for Refuge. And so, if you permit me, I'd like to read it to us as a community. It's from a book that is called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you maybe have read this book. If you haven't, it's worth checking out. And so I'm going to read this story. My dad is English, and he has a nice English accent. Sounds really good. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to read the story. In the early dry dark of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide-and-seek. How long since I played hide-and-seek? 30 years or maybe more, but I remember how I could become a part of the game in a moment if invited. Adults don't play hide-and-seek. Not for fun anyways. Too bad. Did you have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good that nobody could find him? We did, and after a while we would give up on him over and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. And sooner or later he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him. And we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way that it was supposed to be played. There's hiding and there's finding, we'd say. And he'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he didn't get it straight, and who needed him anyhow, and things like that. Hide and seek and yell, no matter what. Though the next time he would hide too good again, and he's probably still hidden somewhere for all that I know. As I write this, the neighborhood game goes on, and there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there for a very long time now, and everybody else has found, and they're about to give up on him over at the base. I considered going out to the base and telling him where he is hiding, and I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. But finally, I just yelled, "Get found, kid!" out the window, and I scared him so bad that he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's really hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. A man I know found out last year that he had terminal cancer. He was a doctor, and he knew about dying, and he didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through that with him, so he kept his secret and died. Everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not to tell everybody and so on and so forth. But privately, his family and friends said how angry they were that he didn't need them, that he didn't trust their strength. And it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game. Hide and seek, grown-up style. Wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to bother anyone. Better than hide and seek, I like the game called Sardines. In Sardines, the person who is it goes and hides, and everybody goes looking for him. And when you find him, you get in with him and you hide there with him, and pretty soon everybody is hiding together, all stacked in a small space like puppies in a pile. And pretty soon somebody giggles and somebody laughs and everybody gets found. Medieval theologians even describe God in hide-and-seek terms, calling him Deus Absconditus. But for me, I think God is a sardine player. We found the same way that everybody gets found in sardines, by the sound of laughter and those heaped together. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. The kids out in the street are hollering the cry that says, come on in wherever you are, it's a new game. And so I say to all those who have hid too good, get found, kid. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. And I remember sitting in the pew, it was probably to the left side over here, and I remember my dad would finish that and then he would give me the look. But it was real. And it connected with me because I knew that I needed to be found. I had hid too well, wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to bother anyone. So many of us can resonate with those thoughts and those questions, wondering if we stepped out and we allowed ourselves to be known, if we would be accepted, with our insecurities, with our failures. And yet Jesus calls us to love one another. And part of that is to allow ourselves to be known. Allow ourselves to be known by the other, to know our neighbor, to reach out and say, I want to know you. And I want to allow you to know me. I want to produce fruit that lasts. I want to introduce you to God, a God that loves you and created you in his image to be loved and to be in relationship. That is the fruit that's going to last. That's the thing that will work for us. Because that's part of God's plan. That's what he's about. What relational resolution are you willing to make this year to love your neighbor? To know and be known by those in and out of your immediate community. Some practical steps that I think we could maybe take here. One I would suggest is the possibility of maybe stepping into a refuge group. I'm a part of that community on Monday nights at Eastside. We do it on Wednesday nights, and we have new groups that'll be starting in February. And it's really just a group of us that gather and kind of share the messiness of life with each other. Often sharing some of the vulnerable things, some of those hidden things, and talking with some people about it over an extended period of time and letting people in. Whether it's walking through periods of grief or abuse, or maybe you're struggling with an addiction. It's so funny that often we will talk with strangers in those groups and we'll come together on a Monday night, and yet even our closest friends don't know some of those things about us. What does it look like to let somebody in, to risk being seen and being known? Another possibility would be to get involved in one of our small groups, in home community groups, in one of our men's Bible studies or women's forums, or just some of the other things that are happening here at Imago. And I would encourage you, if you resolve to do that, show up. Don't just show up. Show up to get to know somebody. Show up to be known. Introduce yourself. Spend time. I think that's one of the ways that we could be resolved to know each other as a community here at Imago Dei. Maybe make a resolution to know somebody new here. Maybe even to know somebody new in your neighborhood. Maybe it's the woman down the street that you see or take your trash out every week, but you've just never had the courage to just walk that 200 yards to say, hey, I know we've lived next to each other for 6 years and we don't really know each other, but you know, my name is Ben. And I just wanted to say hi. What does it look like for us to step into new relationships and to know someone else? There's a guy named Ben that goes to church here. I had lunch with him a few months ago and we were sitting at Chipotle and I asked him about his experience here at Imago and what it was like for him. He said, man, it's been so great. You know, I found Imago on the website. I didn't know anybody. I had just moved to Portland looking for a church, came. The message felt like it totally resonated and fit with me. But it took a little while to get connected. And one Sunday after church, I would come and I'd listen to the message and appreciate it, but I'd leave and didn't really know anyone. And then one Sunday, somebody grabbed me on the way out and said, hey, I've never seen you here before. You know, we're going to lunch. Would you like to grab lunch with us? And he said, yeah, I would love to. And he resolved for himself after that lunch, it meant so much, and he made a connection there, and he said, you know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start, after services on Sunday, I'm going to start walking around and looking for people that look lonely, or maybe look like they're new to Imago, and I'm going to invite them to lunch. And so he started doing this, and then others started doing this. Now they have a group that meets together weekly, some 2 to 3 times a week, from Imago, who didn't know each other, because he took the initiative to say, I want to be known, and I want others to know me, and I'm going to reach out and look for those that look like they don't know someone. Maybe that's something that we can challenge ourselves to do, to get to know each other. And finally, I think another opportunity to step in to this idea of knowing and loving our neighbor is stepping in and opening our minds to what it looks like to hear perspectives of the other. The Saving Justice series is coming up in the next few weeks, and my neighbor, the theme is My Neighbor's Keeper. And I would just encourage you, as we go through that series, it has been such a challenging and wonderful series for me over the last few years in helping me think through different perspectives. There's gonna be opportunities and spaces to be transformed and to be changed in the way that we think and view the world and our neighbor, and recognize that, wow, even though we can be spread out all even across the world. I had a friend from Fiji here today, and he's like, it's so great to be here that we worship and we celebrate and we're a part of the kingdom together, and yet we're so far apart. We meet others that have different perspectives and live different ways of life, and I think really realizing that we're all part of the fellowship of who God has invited us to be a part of. God has invited us to be a part of Him. God is love because God is Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Spirit inviting us to participate. And so now we come to the table, and it reminds us that God has resolved to love us in Christ. When we come and take the bread and the wine, it reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to reconcile us in relationship with Him. As you come to the table, what relational resolution will you bring to God this morning? We get to do this because He's already completed all of these resolutions with us. So there's no better place to turn. Please come together. Come and participate in the fellowship that God offers. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, our Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that we get to come to this space every week, this sacred space where we get to be a community built in Your image, that You made us to be relational, that we were imaged to be relational people, that we're made to forgive each other, to love each other, to reach out and to know our neighbor, and that we were made to know You, to have a deep and real relationship with You. I thank You that You work in us, that You change us, and I pray that we would be a community that would be transformed by relationship, that we'd be transformed by You and by what You're doing in us, and that would affect the city and it would impact the world. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.